You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Well, we are still in a series, walking verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. The series is entitled Hope Church. Exiles in this world, citizens of a world like no other. The Christian life is a life of hope. We've been walking verse by verse through 1 Peter, and today is the second last message in this series. And so you will be able to, I hope, go back in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and I hope you'll be able to look and see many passages that are underlined. I hope and pray that you'll see many margins in your Bible that have been, you've written in, and you've learned some things about this important letter that the Apostle Peter writes to persecuted Christians in the region of Asia Minor. I trust that you have valued and appreciated so much what God's Word brings to us, that we are, of all people, people of hope in this world because of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter has been drawing our attention to. And today, in our second last message, Peter brings to our attention, again, another really important topic that we wouldn't probably get to too frequently if we weren't walking verse by verse through the pages of the Bible. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what is the role of the leaders of the church? Have you ever stopped to think, who are the leaders in the church? I see this guy standing up there every week, and he seems to be some kind of leader. He's always talking to us. That guy must be a leader. But who else leads in the church, and what is God require of them? We're walking through 1 Peter, and we land in 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter has some words for the elders of the church. And I just want to tell you, as Peter, through this passage, exhorts the elders of the church, what you're going to be receiving is some information about what it means to be an elder or a pastor in a church. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. Why does this matter to me? I should have stayed home. I should have checked out the podcast some other time. Why am I here right now? Well, I want you to understand that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ and one who belongs to the church of Jesus Christ, listen, you must understand what the Bible says about the leaders of the church. You can't just sit in your chair passively, wondering and hoping that everything's getting taken care of. You have to understand what God wants for the leaders of the church. And next week we'll find out what God wants from us, even pertaining to that as well. But as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 today, this is very applicable for you, because I'm praying and have been praying this week that you walk away from this message with some new information, some new truth about what it means to be an elder or pastor in a church, so that you can understand it, so that you can know what it is to lead in a church. Not necessarily because you'll lead in a church in that capacity, but you have to know, because you're part of this body, and you shouldn't be sitting back passively, not knowing what is required of the people that God is using to direct this church, okay? So I want you to go with me right away to 1 Peter chapter 5. We begin 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. And as I said, we have Peter's instructions to the elders of the churches. The title of the message is Shepherds and the Chief Shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what Peter says. He says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Verse 2 says what they're to do. He says this: "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight," listen, "not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Verse 4, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Some words from Peter to the elders, some words that we must all understand. And so we're going to jump right in. I'll write this down. We must understand, firstly, this, the ministry of the elders. The ministry of the elders. You must understand this. You're tempted to say, why do I need to know this? I'm not an elder. I trust those guys. Sounds like they're doing a good job. No. You must understand the ministry of the elders. Verse 1 again. So I exhort the elders among you. There's an exhortation. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Let's stop right here. Right away, what Peter is highlighting here to the elders is this. He's saying, I understand the demands of being an elder. I'm an elder too. I'm a leader too. I understand the demands of being an elder. I know what it means to suffer. Remember, he's been addressing this issue of suffering throughout the entire letter. Peter is communicating to these leaders, maybe some of them who think they don't need some instruction. Peter says to them, as a fellow elder, I'm with you. I know what it means to suffer. He says, I have some words for you. I have an exhortation for you. In fact, he says, he adds, as a fellow elder who witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ, I have some words for you. There's some credibility here with Peter that he's giving in these instructions to the elders, that he understands the demands of being a pastor and elder. He knows what it means to suffer, and he has witnessed himself the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so Peter reminds the elders in this beginning sentence of the cost of leadership. He reminds the elders of the example we must follow, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds the elders of the example that they must be to a church that is experiencing suffering of all kinds. Now, the exhortation. We're going to jump right in. The ministry of the elders is, write this down, to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock. Notice verse 2. He says, here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The phrase shepherd the flock of God can be translated shepherd the sheep of God or serve as a shepherd. Now, the word shepherd can also be translated pastor. Sometimes people ask me, where does the word pastor come from in the Bible? Well, it comes from this word shepherd. And so to shepherd the flock is to serve as a shepherd or to serve as a pastor. Notice also the exhortation to shepherd the flock. Here it is, of God. Shepherd the flock of God. So there are two absolutely crucial things that are being taught here. Number one, you need to understand this. The church of Jesus Christ does not belong to the shepherds. It belongs to God. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is very significant because too many pastors and elders think this is my church. These are my people. But Peter says, shepherd, serve as a shepherd to who? The flock of God that is among you. So the church of Jesus Christ, you need to know, belongs to Jesus Christ. But secondly, God has ordained that the elders keep watch over his church. And that's their job. The church that he purchased with his own blood. And that means, therefore, that the office of elder and pastor is a very serious office. It's an office of, in fact, fear and trembling. It's an office of reverence and humility. It's an office of care and prayer and attention because God loves his church. And far be it from the elders to do anything to harm the church that Jesus Christ loves, that he purchased with his own blood. I think about my children. They belong to God, but they are my children entrusted to me. I love them. If anyone were to come near them to harm them, I'm going to stand guard upon their lives because I love them. Well, God loves his children. God loves his church, and far be it from any of the elders to do anything to harm his church. Notice how Paul puts it on the screen for you when he addresses the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28. He says this, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which, listen, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? To care for the church of God. Notice this, which he obtained with his own blood. Which he obtained with his own blood. The church of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus. That he has purchased the church with his own blood doesn't belong to any people. But he has entrusted the responsibility of oversight to the elders. That's why the elders must care for, must shepherd the flock of God. They must shepherd the flock of God with fear and trembling and humility and reverence. Now, this is huge as you consider with me the context of 1 Peter. Again, I hope you have it fresh in your mind. Peter's writing in the midst of a culture that is hostile towards Christians. But you have to remember that he's also writing within a culture of domination on the part of leaders. And he's already addressed this at many points, whether it was the government abusing their authority, or employees or masters, as he put it, abusing their authority, or whether it's husbands abusing their authority. All throughout the letter, Peter has been combating the view of leadership as this dominating thing. We do things according to what we want and everyone has to follow. He's been combating that and teaching the very countercultural and counterintuitive way of humble leadership. And this way of humility and humble leadership is so desperately needed in churches today and so desperately needed in Western evangelical church culture today. On an interview, Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, said this. He said, describing his experience coming to lead as a pastor in the Brooklyn Tabernacle in a very dark place in the inner city of New York, he wrote, I came to the place where I knew, he says, God, if you don't do this in the midst of drugs, alcoholism, prostitutes hanging two blocks away on either side of the building, God, if you don't come and do whatever has to be done, what are we going to do? We can't do this with cleverness. He came to the end of himself. He went on to say this, by the way, I think that this is one of the real detriments now in Christianity. He wrote, instead of Holy Spirit anointed preaching, we have an invasion of clever communicators. It's being reinforced by publications and conferences where the clever communicator who is organized with just the right illustration or visual or joke at just the right time is lauded, but there's very little sense of holy transcendence of God. People go home talking more about the preacher than they do about the awesomeness of God. He wrote that, and I just remember reading that and thinking to myself, man, may this never be a church that is led by people who think it's all in them. May this never be a church led by elders and pastors who think it's up to them. It's up to their cleverness. It's up to their creativity. It's up to their ingenuity to care for the church of Jesus Christ. I fear that the office of elder and pastor in these days in our Western evangelical culture, I fear that the office of elder and pastor in the minds of people is more likened to a CEO, president, a business leader, rather than servant and foot washer. That's what people think when they talk to me sometimes. They come up to me, and because they see me here preaching, they think of me as a CEO. They think of me as a boss. They think of me that I just run things. I call the shots. I hire people on our staff when I want. I fire them when I want. I do whatever I want. That's not what the elder does. That's not our job, to dominate and to control and to dictate. Our job is to do what Jesus did, to shepherd the flock of God, to kneel, to wash feet, to humbly bow down before Him and recognize that we don't have anything in and of ourselves to lead effectively. We need You to work through us, God, to do this task, to shepherd the flock of God, to pastor the flock of God, to care for the flock of God. You need to understand this. Even if there are people in this room that will never be a pastor or elder, you need to understand this. And oh, how I pray that you will look at the elders of your church and you won't see perfect men, but you will see men who desire to humble themselves and not to dominate. You need to know that the elders are required and exhorted to shepherd the flock of God, to serve the flock, to care for and protect the flock. Secondly, the ministry of the elders, not only to shepherd the flock of God, but write this down, to exercise oversight. To exercise oversight. Notice it in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Here it is, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight translates a Greek verb which means functioning as an overseer. I want to teach you this. This is important. Here we find three words: elder, pastor or shepherd, and overseer. Three words when you find them in the Bible: elder, shepherd or pastor, and overseer. These three words are used interchangeably to describe the office of the elder. These three words are synonymous with one another to describe the office and functions of the elder. To exercise oversight means to maintain a close and careful eye on what's happening in the life of the church. That's our job. That the elder is not just to stand back and look from a distance. Okay, it looks like everything's okay. Wow, okay, a lot of people are here. That's good. Must be healthy. And step back from a distance and think to themselves, things are going well. The giving is on the rise. You know, this is good. We're doing. No. We are to exercise oversight. And that means to keep a careful watch on what's happening in the life of the people in our church. It's so important. And so whether it's the curriculum that's being studied in small groups, or whether it's how people are being dealt with in relational conflict, or whether it's how leaders are representing our mission and our values, or whether it's at our prayer meeting and how our prayer meetings are being conducted, or how our church is engaging and interacting with one another, down to how each individual is doing in their Christian life. Our aim is to exercise oversight. Our aim is to know who you are and to love you. Now you say, how are you going to know all these people? Well, our job is to make sure that the right systems and structures are in place so that we can adequately give an account for everyone in this room. We are to exercise oversight. That means that the faithful elder doesn't get all excited when there's a lot of people in the church. The faithful elder actually begins to step back and think to themselves, what are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to know what's happening in their lives? And we get together and we pray and we search the scriptures and we say, how are we going to make sure that as the church grows, we can know how everyone is doing? Not just sitting back and counting numbers, oh, full room today, so it must be that we're successful. Actually, when we look at the stats and we see a lot of people in the auditorium and a lot of people in our children's ministry and our staff growing, elders must exercise oversight such that we step back and we think very hard about how we are doing. One of the things we're doing as elders is in our elder meeting is praying for every single one of you by name. Every single one of you. If we have a record of you in our database, we are praying for you by name. And by God's grace, as we go through each names amongst our elders, we're able to say, we know what's going on in their life. We understand where they're at. And if there ever comes a situation where a name pops up and we don't know anything about the person, we want to know, because our job is to exercise oversight and care so that people will grow as quality disciples of Jesus Christ. To exercise oversight means to maintain a close and careful eye on what's happening in the life of the church. God help us to do that. That's why, in case you wonder after the service why I'm wandering around and try to make sure I connect with every single person as much as I possibly can. Sometimes some of you look at me like, what are you doing? Why are you jumping in my conversation right now? Why are you interjecting? Come on, some of you are laughing because you know you felt that, right? You know, why is he coming into my conversation right now? What does he want from me? Well, I want to know who you are. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to see your face. And if I don't have your name, I want to get your name. Because our job is serious, to exercise oversight. So, we must understand the ministry of the elders. But secondly, I want you to write this down. We must understand the heart of the elders, the heart of the elders. Notice verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Here's the heart now. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory. I want to give you four ways the elders must shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Four things that reflect the heart of the elders. I want you to write these things down. I want you to understand them for yourself. Number one, the heart of the elders. We serve not because they have to, but because they want to. It's really important. I've seen churches where there's people in offices of leadership like elder and deacon. They don't want to be there. They're just there because they have to be there. Who else is going to do it? Well, everyone thinks I'm supposed to do it, so I better do it. And they don't want to be there, but that's not how we are to lead. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Here it is, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Other translations say, not by constraint. The idea here is that the elder is not to serve simply out of obligation because they feel they must or because they are pressured to serve. Elders are to model for the flock the type of ministry that is sacrificial and joyful and even painful at times, but ministry that is done with a willing heart. They want to serve in this way. They're willing to serve, and this becomes a model for the way the people of the church must serve. Not on the welcome team because I have to, not on the setup team because I have to, not serving communion because I have to, but because I want to. Because it's a great privilege and it's a great honor. On the screen for you, Wayne Grudem wrote this. He wrote, "No one should be pressured into accepting a church office which he does not really want to have. God wants our ungrudging service, and he will provide another solution." We try to communicate that with our leaders. Don't pressure people to serve. Don't twist their arms to serve. We try to share. God has to do something in people's hearts. What are we doing if we're twisting people's arms and putting them in place? That's not what we're called to do. As elders, we are called to be the example of what it means to, when it's painful, when it's difficult, when it's not convenient, to serve willingly, because there's no greater privilege than to serve Jesus Christ. Now, there are some days where it seems like there's no greater pain. There are some days where it seems like there's no greater sacrifice. There are some days where it feels like there's no greater pressure. But in that moment, you recognize there's no greater privilege than to serve Jesus Christ. And so the elders serve not because they have to, but because they want to. Secondly, write this down, not for selfish gain, but with Christ exalting desire. Notice verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Here it is, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now the word translated eagerly, it emphasizes a positive emotional desire to do the work, a positive desire, a Christ-exalting desire. So the heart of an elder is to serve eagerly, but listen to this, to serve eagerly, not for what they can get out of it. There can be people who serve willingly as long as there's a good payoff. But the heart of the elders is to serve eagerly with Christ-exalting desire, not for selfish gain. Now, it may or may not surprise you that, of course, with the rise of social media and the technology of the internet, there's before us an ever-growing amount of news speaking to us about pastors and elders who are caught in scandals. Where you read about things that are being done, pastors and elders disciplined by their congregations, because it has been found that they are leading for shameful gain. Whether they lead for financial gain and they manipulate things and they abuse their leadership to gain financially, or whether they manipulate and cause there to be a sense that they deserve power and they deserve more influence, whatever it is, Peter is clear we should not serve for shameful gain. We're not to serve and abuse our leadership in big ways or in small ways. That's not the way God calls us to lead. But the church that's led by pastors and elders who lead eagerly, not for what they can get out of it, not for shameful gain or greed. The church that's led by pastors who are dying to themselves every single day. The church that's led by pastors who have a Christ-exalting desire to serve is a church that is blessed. It is a church that will be powerful. It is a church that will remain on mission. It will be a church where the glory of Jesus Christ is the priority and the fame and status of man is never on the agenda. That's what you should pray for. That's what you should look for. That's what you should look for when you look at the elders and pastors of the church. You should look for people who are not going for shameful gain, but people who have a Christ-exalting desire to serve the flock, to wash their feet, to be slapped in the face and to continue to love, to be misunderstood, but to continue to serve, to have it weighed down so heavily on their family that their family feels like they're getting crushed, and to continue to press on and say, this is for Christ. Not for shameful gain. Not for selfish gain. And so the elders must shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Not because they have to, but because they want to. Not for selfish gain, but with Christ-exalting desire. Thirdly, write this down. And not with a heavy hand, but an example worth imitating. Not with a heavy hand, but an example worth imitating. A biblically qualified elder is an example to the flock, an example worth imitating, not a perfect example, but a life that can say with Paul, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is what the church needs. This is what the church in North America needs. This is what our church needs more of. Not leaders who will be domineering. Not leaders who abuse their authority. Not leaders who abuse their platform or their position. Not domineering, but setting an example. What kind of example does Peter want the elders to set for the church that is suffering? He wants the church to look at the elders and say, ah, that's what it looks like to be slapped in the face, but to humble yourself and to submit to leadership. In government, as he's laid out, in work, in the home even. He wants the church to be able to look at the elders and the church sees in the elders, that's what it looks like to humble themselves. That's what it looks like to lead with humility. That's what it looks like to make a mistake 5 times and say, I did it again, I'm sorry. Peter does not want the church to look at the elders and say, elders, pastors, you are awesome. He wants the church to look at the elders and see flawed, broken men who will humble themselves. When they make mistakes, they will say, I'm sorry. They won't be afraid to let the tears fall down their faces when they have made a mistake and they will repent. The church needs to see the example worth following in the elders. The church does not need guys that look like they have it all together. I'm telling you, there are some people in churches that want pastors and elders to have it all together. That's not what you need. What you need is an example worth following. What you need is one who doesn't dominate, but sets an example. And since we began this church 6 years ago, how many days have passed by where I've had to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I wasn't thinking right. I went around the procedure on this. I thought it was this way, but it wasn't that way. I made a mistake and just coming back. And every time the example that sets, every time the way God can use that, it's powerful. Would God protect us all from thinking that we have to have it all together? May God protect us all. And that's why the prayer meeting becomes so significant to our elders. Because we're not perfect men. But we need the perfect one in our midst. That's why tonight we're going to gather for the church-wide prayer meeting. And to set an example for you right now, I'm just going to invite you all to join with us 7 p.m. tonight at St. James United Church. To say together, we don't have it all together, but we need the one who has it all together to be in our midst. We're going to have an awesome time of worship and prayer tonight. I'm inviting every single one to be there, and God will meet us powerfully. 4 ways the elders must shepherd the flock and exercise oversight, not because they have to, but because they want to. Not for selfish gain, but with Christ-exalting desire. Not with a heavy hand, but with an example worth imitating. And finally, elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Write this down. Not for an earthly reward, but for an unfading crown. Not for an earthly reward, but for an unfading crown. Notice verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This verse encourages me so much. Who is the chief shepherd that the text speaks of? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the perfect shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the perfect pastor? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the perfect leader? It's Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds the elders in the same vein he's been reminding the entire church through the whole letter. This is your hope, you elders, you pastors, you overseers. This is your hope that the chief shepherd is coming back. Peter says, let me remind you, elders and pastors, let me remind you, you don't serve in this capacity for an earthly reward. You serve in this capacity because when the chief shepherd appears, and that day is coming so soon, and this is our hope. And as a pastor, this is my hope. When the days are so hard, when it feels like we can't go on, when the tears are coming down our faces, when we don't know what to do, when the decision before us seems so big, we say, the chief shepherd is coming back. He's with us. He's coming for us. He's coming back. This is our hope. And so, far from serving for earthly reward, I hope people recognize me. I hope people acknowledge me. I hope after the service, people can tell me they were blessed by my sermon. I hope after the service, people can come to other elders and say, we're so thankful for you. I hope people can give us gift. None of that. All of that is garbage. We don't serve for an earthly reward. We lay down our lives because when the chief shepherd appears, that's what we're living for. The unfading crown of glory. That there is an unfading crown. And Peter says to the elders, as he's been reminding the church, you don't live for this life. You're in exile here. You're just passing through. This is not your home. You're suffering, I know. Don't seek recognition. People don't appreciate you. I know, it's okay. God sees. People aren't giving you any tangible reward. It's okay. That's not why you live. But when the chief shepherd appears, he says, oh, what a day that will be when Jesus Christ, the King of glory, puts an unfading crown on your head. It's unfading. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't fall apart. It's not fleeting. It's an eternal reward. We don't serve loved ones for an earthly reward, but for an unfading crown. It reminds me of a beautiful song that I love. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. This is what you want to be in the heart of your elders. This is what you want to be in the heart of your pastors. Not people making a platform for themselves, not chasing status and prestige, not chasing fame and popularity, not chasing a million hits on the podcast, not chasing anything this world can give. I'd rather have Jesus. Loved ones, we want to set this example for you. Not perfectly, but I pray we would be a church that says we'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Our worship team is going to come right now. We're going to sing a song, and then we have a very, very important moment for the life of our church happening
after that song. As we sing this song, we want to reflect upon the worthiness of Jesus. He is worthy to be followed when no one sees what we're doing for him. He's worthy to be worshiped when it seems so hard to follow him. He's worthy to be pursued and served and adored when nobody's looking, where nobody sees. May this be the heart of our elders. May this be the heart of our church. Stand to your feet right now and let me pray. Lord Jesus, lead us as we sing this song to you, to offer all that we are to you. Lord, we come to you with our weakness and our frailty and our brokenness and our mistakes. But you are the perfect shepherd, the chief shepherd. We submit ourselves to you as elders, pastors, staff, leaders, this entire congregation. We want to believe in this moment that there is no greater privilege than serving Jesus Christ. Some in this room have served you with tears streaming down their faces and no one knows about it. May we sing how good it is. What a privilege it is to serve you. And one day, the chief shepherd will appear with the unfading crown of glory. Let's sing together.